Could you turn with me, please, to John chapter 19, if you have your Bible handy? I hope you do. I hope you bring it with you to your computer. John chapter 19, and we're reading from verse 28 through to verse 30. This is the word of the living God. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Ending our reading at verse number 30. Many are the images that we will carry in our mind from this coronavirus pandemic. We will carry images of nurses in full PPE covering to keep them safe. We'll have images of children working and doing schoolwork from home. We'll have pictures of people isolating, wearing masks, and buses that are empty and clapping on a Thursday evening at 8 o'clock, and maybe financial collapse. Many are the images. This virus has taken a mighty toll. I spoke with one of our nurses recently, and she put it like this. She said, Pastor, it had to be done. There was no other way. I thought that was significant. Pastor, it had to be done. There was no other way. And what she was saying was the sacrifice had to be done. The long hours had to be done. The tears of exhaustion had to be done. The death toll. We had to go through. It had to be done. There was no other way. And the last I looked this evening before I came out, the death toll globally is standing with the coronavirus 344,585. And the death toll here in the north of Ireland is 652 because of the coronavirus. With that ringing in my mind, I came to this passage of scripture, which brings us to the ultimate sacrifice, the cross of Calvary. And as we come to this scene, we gaze on the middle cross and we see Jesus Christ, God's Son, offering his life as God's sacrificial lamb. It is the innocent for the guilty. It is the pure for the polluted. All in order to save a people. All in order to cleanse us and forgive us from sin. Can you imagine for a moment the Eternal Father watching his perfect, innocent, spotless Son being slaughtered for guilty, sinful people like you and me? And I think if you listened, you would hear him say, it had to be done. There is no other way. It must be done. There is no other way. Tonight, for a few moments, I want to draw your attention to the last verse that we read and to three words that are found in verse 30 of John 19. Indeed, in the Greek language, it's only one word, and that word is tetelestai. And it is translated in our authorized version as, it is finished. It is finished. It's the sixth saying of the Lord Jesus on the cross. It's a cry of victory. It is finished. What does that mean? What does that tell us tonight? How should those three words impact our lives? Well, let me ask a few questions tonight as we think of those three words, or the one word, tetelestai, in the Greek. First of all, then, what does it mean? The interpretation. You know, whenever the preachers are thinking of interpreting a passage of Scripture, there's lots of ways they can go about it. Some will delve into the Greek and the Hebrew and find the root of the word and trace it through the Scriptures. Others will go to commentators and commentaries that they know, that men that they trust, and they will see what their thoughts on a passage are. Another way of getting the interpretation of a passage is to see if it's used elsewhere in Scripture. And then see if that helps draw a meaning for us today. And so I started to think of where else this phrase is used in Scripture. And you will find that right at the start of our Bible in Genesis chapter 2, we find it's used there. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. To tell us, it's finished. I've completed, finished work. Creation is done. It's all good. God finished his work on the sixth day. And he rested on the seventh. Tetelestai. Creation is finished. A completed work. Never to be repeated. But also you find this phrase translated slightly differently, I confess. But it's the same word found at the end of our Bible in Revelation chapter 16. And there an angel, the seventh angel, is pouring out the vials of God's wrath and judgment. And he declares, when he pours out this vial of God's judgment, he says, it is done, tetelestai, it is finished, it is completed. So right at the start of our Bible, Genesis 2, the work of creation, tetelestai, it's completed, it's finished, it's done. At the end of our Bible, when God is bringing all things to a climax and tying up all the loose ends, not loose to him, but loose to us. And as the judgment is poured out, he says, tetelestai, it is done, it is finished. And then here tonight in John 19, right in the middle of our Bible, indeed, in the key moment of history, the center of what all of Scripture is talking about, here we find it again. Tetelestai, Jesus himself says the words, it is finished, it's completed, the work is over. Tetelestai, it is finished. It's a bit like an artist maybe doing an oil painting. And he works and he works. And there comes a moment when he puts the final brush stroke on. And he steps back and he could say, it's finished. Tetelestai, it's a finished work. If I add another brush stroke, it'll ruin it. Gotta leave it. It's finished. Or maybe a sculptor who has worked in carving and chiseling and cutting and shaping the marble or the stone. And he reaches that point where he stands back and says, tetelestai, it's finished, it's complete, the work is over. Dear friend, whenever the Lord Jesus on the cross offered himself as a perfect sacrifice, as the perfect sinless lamb, he cries, tetelestai, it is finished. It is a perfect, complete act. Nothing needs to be added. It is settled forever. It is finished. And so we find the interpretation. It means it's a finished, completed act. Not only the interpretation, what does it mean? But secondly, what has been done? The explanation. It's good to know that whatever happened was perfect and is complete and nothing needs to be added. It's good to know that it's finished, but what is finished? What is it that's completed? What did the Lord Jesus on the cross finish there before he died? What was completed? You see, he did not say, I am finished. You could understand if he said, I am finished, why his life was coming to an end so short after 33 short years, only 3 years of public ministry. He could have said, I'm finished. My ministry is over. There's going to be no more preaching. There's going to be no more ministry and miracles. My influence and my impact might now wane. I'm finished. No, he didn't say that. He said, it is finished. What was the it? What was finished? Well, it was indeed the work of redemption, the rescue plan of God. The work of God looked down on humanity. Looked down from his viewpoint in glory. And as he looked, he saw the disease of sin that had started in the Garden of Eden, had started with rebellion in the heart of man, and had grown and got a grip harder and harder down through the years, down through the centuries. And he saw the disease of sin had impregnated every heart. There was no one without it. It affected all of humanity. It's in our DNA. It's part of our nature. Dear friend, this world is in a terrible mess. Some have called it a time bomb. Things are chaotic. And we see famines. And yet the rest of the world have plenty, and we throw out food left, right and center. While many in Africa particularly go without, the world's in a mess. War gripping the nations, gripping the country. Famine and war cost, they estimate, 2 million lives a year. The world is in a mess. It's in a mess morally. And laws are being passed that are not conducive to good humanity. Never mind in line with the Word of God. They're not good for mankind. The world is in a mess. There's global warming. There's the plague of abortion. There's the threat of viruses that we have seen take its toll in these weeks. And we could go on going over all the things that are wrong with this world. And the politicians are now saying, give us a man who will sort out the problems. We will hand everything over to him. And of course, the Bible speaks of that man of sin, the Antichrist, who will come and they will flock to him. And they will worship him, because he'll sort out the Middle East problems. He'll sort out the financial markets. He will bring stability. This world is a time bomb. Sin is serious, because it separates us from God and places us in the position of being the enemy of God. Under his wrath. But as God looked down and saw the state of our world, he decided on a rescue plan. He decided that even though sin had taken its toll, even though the world was in a mess, he would provide a savior. He would provide a lamb. He would provide a Messiah. He would provide one in the form of his only begotten Son, the second person of the Trinity. And he would come and he would die on the cross and he would bridge between the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. That is God's rescue plan. He sent his Son that first Christmas. Jesus Christ. And he would go to Calvary as God's sacrificial lamb. He would pay the punishment of the sin of the human race. He would pay the price in full. Why? That's a hard question. Why would God save me? Why would God send a son to die for me? It's the measure of God's amazing love and God's amazing mercy and grace that God would provide a rescue plan for you and me. It doesn't make sense. Why, he could have wiped us all out and started again. But God found a way to redeem a people. And so he sent his son to the cross of Calvary. And there in those hours of darkness, God placed upon his son the punishment due on the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus took it on his own body on the tree. And whenever the payment was made, whenever all the debt was cleared, whenever a holy God was satisfied and the door of hope for sinners was opened, he says, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It's complete. The path of redemption is open." And that event 2,000 years ago, around 33 AD or thereabouts, was so complete, so perfect, so satisfying to God that it never needs to be completed again. It never needs to be added to. It's a finished, perfect, completed work. It is finished. What does it mean, the interpretation, is a finished work? What has been done? The explanation is redemption. But another question, why was it done? Why was it done? What impact can this ancient event have in our lives in 2020? You see, most people ignore it. Other people dismiss it. And there's others who scoff at it. And yet here I am preaching it. You see, most people don't see the significance. They don't see the reality, the spiritual reality. They don't understand the impact of sin. They don't understand the judgment of God that is over every person. They don't understand God's rescue plan. Why was it done? I want to tell you that that event 2,000 years ago is absolutely current. The power of that event 2,000 years ago is still as powerful tonight as it was back then. God can still save souls, even though that death of his son was well nigh 2,000 years ago. It still avails. It's still powerful enough to change you and to change me. What a powerful thing. Listen tonight. The impact of Calvary is current. And it's as powerful tonight as it always was. Calvary is for all who will repent and trust. It's to save individuals. It's to save people like you and me who will come and say, "I'm a sinner, but Jesus died for me." And if you were to come tonight, wherever you're watching, whoever you are, feeling the weight of your sin, feeling the judgment of God, you can come in mind and come to this cross and you can say, "Lord, I'm guilty, but Jesus died for me." You can say, "I am a sinner, but Jesus took the punishment for my sin." You can turn from sin and embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is the message for today's world. You know, I was brought up in it. Brought up in a Christian home. I knew the theory, I knew about the virgin birth, I knew about the miracles, I knew about the teachings, I knew the narratives of Jesus, I knew the parables, I knew the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3, I knew the temptation of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 4, I knew the first miracle in Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2, I knew the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through to 7, I knew the Transfiguration, is Matthew 17, I knew the triumphal entry into Jerusalem there in Palm Sunday, Matthew 21. I knew the weeping over Jerusalem as he wept over the nation, Matthew 23. I knew the high priestly prayer in John 17. I knew the theory. I knew it because I'd learnt it as a child in Sunday school. But one day, sitting in a church service, I realized this was personal. This was for me. And dear friend, that made all the difference. It went from being dry fact to glorious reality. It went from being theology to being a vital necessity. It was for me. Philip Bliss writing, hymn writer writing away back 1870, thereabouts, wrote those words, "Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior." Why was it done? It was done for you. This is personal. This is not just history. This is not just theology. This forgiveness and salvation can be yours tonight. He was your substitute. He was your sacrifice. In America, you know, if President Donald Trump becomes incapacitated, maybe he takes too much of that malaria drug that he was taking, whatever, he becomes, for some reason, incapacitated, then according to the United States law, then his Vice President Mike Pence would immediately step in and he would act on President Trump's behalf. It's different in the UK. We have a collective cabinet and the cabinet make the decisions. It's a different system. But out in America, it's the power is centered in the president. You need to pray for Donald Trump. He needs our prayers. And Donald Trump, if he was to become incapacitated, then there's someone to be his substitute. There's someone to take his place. It's Mike Pence. Dear friend, in the same way, in fact, in a far more profound way, Jesus Christ was your substitute. Jesus Christ paid your debt. He paid and satisfied the wrath of God on your sin. It's personal. Some weeks ago, before the lockdown and the shutdown, I was out in the car visiting. I think it was maybe just after the Nolan program or talk back maybe. But there was a song came on. I take it as a country song. I don't know. I found out later that it was a girl, Casey Musgraves, I think. But one of the lines, I only remember one of the lines, but it said this. I burnt my finger poking somebody else's fire. I burnt my finger poking somebody else's fire. You know what she was getting at? Poking your nose where it shouldn't be. I shouldn't have been there. It was somebody else's fire. It was their problem. And I burnt my finger because I got involved in it. Listen, dear friend tonight, don't you worry about your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, your... Don't you worry about them. Don't burn your finger poking it in somebody else's fire. This is personal. This is for you. You have the weight of sin upon you. You have the judgment of God laying on you. But God has provided an answer. He's provided a solution. And he provided, and he says, to tell us that it is finished. What does it mean? It's a finished work. What has been done? The work of redemption is finished. The Lord Jesus paid the debt on the sin of the world. That's what Calvary is all about. Why was it done? For you and me. I don't know why. I don't understand such love. I don't understand such mercy. I don't understand that depth of grace. But he did it for me and he did it for you. One last thing. What difference does it make? difference does it make? You see, lots of people ignore the message. A lot of people dismiss it as religious fervor. What difference does it make? Well, I'll tell you something. It made a difference in heaven. Can you imagine? As the hosts of heaven watched the scene at Calvary. And the one that the angels worshipped through all the countless ages of eternity. Mankind take him. Strip him. Mock him. They place the crown of thorns upon his head. They put the reed in his hand. They pull the hair off his face. They make his back like a plowed field. He was marred more than any man, says the prophet. And I imagine the scene, those angelic hosts that have their hands on the sword, they're waiting for a command to go down and wipe out planet Earth. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set them free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me, the hymn writer said. And as they watch that scene, they hear him cry. That unbelievable scene to them. And they hear him cry, "To tell us that it is finished." And suddenly there's a rejoicing in heaven. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where it begins when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Made a difference in heaven. The work was finished. I'll tell you something else. It made a difference in hell. You see, the caverns of the damned, they thought they'd won. They thought that God was defeated. They saw Christ on the cross and everything was working according to plan. He thought, Satan thought that this was all his doing. Satan planned his coronation on the throne of God. He was now the victor. But then he hears, "Tetelestai! It is finished!" And suddenly the tables are turned. Suddenly his destruction is eternally sealed. Made a difference in heaven. Made a difference in hell. I'll tell you something else. It made a difference in earth. All of a sudden there was a door opened to get right with God. All of a sudden there was a grace extended and there was mercy enjoyed and God's love could be appreciated in a new way and there was a way for sinners like you and me to make contact with the God of creation, the God who knows us through and through. There's a way back, dear friend. Maybe you've made a mess of your life. Maybe all of your dreams have crumbled around you. Oh, there's a way back to God. There's a new beginning, a new start, a new birth, says the Bible. There's a difference. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Made a difference in heaven. Made a difference in hell. Made a difference in earth. Here's my question. Tell me, will it make a difference to you? Will it make a difference to you tonight? No matter where you're sitting, no matter what you're doing. Dear Christian, if you're a Christian tonight, if you're sitting watching this service and you know these truths and you believe these truths, live in the good of them. We have been redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord, my soul, from sin set free. Nothing can take our name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. permanent. If you're not a Christian, tell me, what difference will it make to you tonight? That finished work, that work that satisfied the wrath of God, that work that opened a door for you and I to get to know and bring in a relationship between you and God again, a new birth, a new beginning, a new start. And you turn your back on sin and you say, Lord, with your help, I'm not going back there anymore. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to make Him my Savior. I'm going to live for Him. It's as simple as ABC. A, admit you're a sinner. Admit it in such a way that you do so with revulsion, that you never want to walk that way again. You hate your sin. You hate the burden of it, the consequences of it. B, believe that Jesus was God's Messiah, God's Lamb, who took your sin on the cross. Believe it. Rest on it. Rest on that finished work. And every time you see that cross, say, that's where Jesus died for me. It's personal. And see, confess Him as your Savior and Lord. Confess Him. It is finished. Tetelestai. Finished completely. What does it mean? It means it's a finished work. Nothing needs to be added to it. Our works don't help. What has been done? Redemption has been done. Forgiveness is purchased. Why was it done? It was done for you and me. What difference will it make? Dear friend, that's up to you. What difference will it make? You know, in this time of a lot of people being furloughed from work, maybe you had a list of things that you wanted to do while you're furloughed. Paint the fence, get the garden sorted out, and you had all these plans. Maybe you've done them all. Good, good. That's great. Wonderful. Wonderful. Well done. Maybe you haven't even started the list yet. I want to tell you this. Right at the top of your list, right as number one on your list of things to do, here it is. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's number one. In fact, compared to that, nothing else really matters. Will you come tonight? It is finished. Tetelestai, it is finished.